You've heard me say on many occasions that we like to take our children through a catechism, a form of helping them understand core doctrines of the faith, what we believe and why we believe it. These catechisms sit on our dining room table, and most evenings as we come together for supper, before we're allowed to eat and before we say the blessing, we'll go through the questions together. Questions such as, who is God, and why did Christ come? And they have this formality of answers that they go through together for the purpose of discipling them in the truths of God. We are currently using a catechism called the New City Catechism that was put together by a great theologian and author, Tim Keller. Question 44 of the New City Catechism asks, what is baptism? And I've given an answer here, slightly edited from my standpoint for a better word choice and doctrinal clarification, but this is what the answer states in this catechism that we're taking our children through. What is baptism? Water baptism, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, signifies our adoption into Christ, our cleansing from sin, and our commitment to belong to the Lord and to His church. I think that's a really good definition of what baptism is. I'll read it again. Water baptism, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, signifies or symbolizes our adoption into Christ, our cleansing from sin, and our commitment to belong to the Lord and to His church. Now, most of us understand our need to be baptized and the purpose behind the biblical teaching that commands it. However, I think most of us may not be fully aware or understand specifically in theological landscapes of why Jesus was baptized. Now, the reason why this would be confusing in our minds is because we understand that baptism symbolizes the washing away of our sin. And since there is no sin in Jesus that needs to be washed away based upon that premise, why would Jesus himself then choose to be baptized? Yet here in Matthew chapter 3, prior to the Lord officially launching his earthly ministry, we see him being baptized by John the Baptist. So I want you to consider four specific testimonies that Jesus' baptism declares for us. You'll find all of them in the text here in front of us. Number one, I believe Jesus was baptized, first of all, because it was a testimony of importance. It was a testimony of importance. Look at the very first verse of our text, verse number 13. Here's what the scripture says. Then cometh Jesus. Notice the next phrase. From Galilee to Jordan. Now, there is a distance here that I think needs to be noted. And something that I was not fully grasping until you so lovingly sent us to Israel on this trip earlier this year. In fact, as we were down by the Jordan River, we began to think about this thought that Jesus left the home base of Galilee, Nazareth, his hometown, and began to journey all the way where John was baptizing to be baptized himself. And the distance noted there is no small matter, especially travel in those days. In fact, I've given you a little graphic here on the screen to help you see this a little bit. And I don't know if you can make it out too well, but there at the top is the Sea of Galilee, all right? That is the region, the Galilean region. All around the sea is the Galilean region. Places like Nazareth and Capernaum and cities like that are there in the Galilean region. Now, if you come all the way down, you're going to see a few cities pinpointed. All right, to the southwest, you see Jerusalem. A little bit north of that, you see Jericho. And then right over here to the right, you see a little town called Bethany. It's believed to be somewhere around Bethany, right north of the Dead Sea, which is where the Judean wilderness is. Which makes sense because that's where John the Baptist was doing his preaching in the Judean wilderness out in the desert, that this area here in the southern portion of the Jordan River was where John was doing his baptisms. Now, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that's about a 70-mile distance. So you got to put this in the terminology of those days, which is they're not jumping in their car and an hour and 10 minutes later getting 70 miles down the road. In fact, it was very rare for even people to travel in large animal caravans. Jesus came into this world, born of a poor family. The Bible even itself says Jesus had, the Son of Man had no place to even lay his head. And so Jesus didn't have access in his human fleshly form to these large caravans to make travel easy. This was done on foot. Jesus journeying 70 miles from Galilee all the way down to Bethany on foot to be baptized. Not only was it a 70-mile journey, it was a 70-mile journey in desert terrain. In fact, to walk, this would probably have taken anywhere from 8 to 10 days to do so. So the reason I bring this before you this evening is Jesus being baptized wasn't an unplanned event. He didn't just happen to be in the area. Oh, we're down here near Jerusalem. John's over there baptized. Let's go pay John a visit. Maybe while I'm there, I'll get baptized. That's not the case at all. This was intentional. He purposely traveled a great distance over many days in difficult terrain to be baptized by John the Baptist. And friend, this underscores for me just how important the act of baptism is. That if Jesus went such a distance to be baptized, then why is it that some are willing to go far less to participate in the same? You should have heard some of the excuses that I've heard through the years about why a person couldn't be baptized. We've followed up with people about baptism, and so I said, yeah, I don't want to get my hair wet. I want to get your hair wet? Are you kidding me? Jesus walked 70 miles in difficult terrain over an 8 to 10 day period to be baptized, and you don't want to get your hair stinking wet. What in the world's wrong with this? And I can add to that. That's not the point of what I'm saying. The point is Jesus being baptized was first a testimony of how important it is. This is not just something those Baptists do because of their religious traditions. No, this is something we do because it was exemplified as a very vital, important part of our faith by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We are Baptists for a reason. Because Jesus made this a centralized focus even of his own life. Why was Jesus baptized? It was a testimony of importance. Secondly, write this down. It was a testimony of affirmation. It was a testimony of affirmation. Now, I just want to speak to this briefly, but I think it's worth understanding. The verse says, look at it again in verse 13, that Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan. What's the next two words? Unto John. He came from Galilee to Jordan, and I'm emphasizing here, unto John to do what? To be baptized of him. He came to John to be baptized of him. This was a direct fulfillment of what John had been preaching. Remember, verse number 11, there cometh one after me, John says, that is mightier than I. That's what John's preaching, right? There's coming one. I'm not he. They asked him, are you the Christ? No, I'm not the Christ. I'm just the voice. But the Christ is on the way. And you'll know it when he gets here. In fact, John tells us, Matthew doesn't write about this, but John signifies John the Baptist pointing to Jesus as he's walking that way. And what does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God. You know that one I've been telling you about? There he is. That's him. The one coming after me is far greater than me. And he's been preaching this message for a long time. There's coming one. I'm not him. You're not him. But he is coming. He is on the way. And then you get to verse number 13 and you see, then cometh Jesus. Don't miss these statements in the scriptures. There's one coming, two verses later, then here he comes. There he is. So what's Jesus doing here? He is affirming everything John was preaching. The very act that Jesus shows up in Jordan to John in the wilderness was to validate John's message. Now, why is that important? Because Jesus is God. He could have sent a message and said, you know what? John the Baptist is doing such a good job down there in front of the Dead Sea. Call him up. Tell him to come up here to Galilee. I want to get baptized. No. And Jesus is not fetching for John, telling John to come to him. No, Jesus is fulfilling scripture. He's validating the message. It was a testimony of affirmation that everything John's been telling you, yes, even you vipers that are here today, everything this man is saying that you've scoffed and if you've mocked, you've been sitting over there under that tree making fun of the way he looks and how he preached and all these people he's dipping in the water and you thought this guy's never going to show up. Well, here I am. He was right and you were wrong. It was affirmation. And what does that have to do with me, Pastor? Because there's coming a day when Jesus will validate what we have preached. There's coming a day that when his arrival to this earth, it's going to affirm everything that we have preached to be true. And think about it. This world thinks you and I are crazy. They think everybody here this morning is halfway crazy. They think the fact that you've come back on a Sunday night, you're full-blown crazy. I mean, these radicals right there, man, they are out of their minds. They actually think this God is going to come back one day and step foot on the earth. Have you ever been to one of those services? You hear how they preach. They get so excited about it. They sing about it. They actually believe this is going to happen. Yes, we actually believe it's going to happen. And when it does happen, he's going to validate that we were right. And what we believed is true. And you have to appreciate what Jesus is doing here. He's affirming John. He's validating John. He's fulfilling prophecy. So why was Jesus baptized? Not in the area. Oh, let me stop by and see my cousin John, see how he's doing. No. What was fixing to happen was very important. That he went the distance he went to perform it. The very thing that is happening was affirmation. It was proof that everything John was preaching, the prophecy of the Old Testament, were true. Number three, it was a testimony of identity. It was a testimony of identity. Look at verse 14. Verse 13, Jesus comes to be baptized. John, verse 14, forbade him. The word forbade implies a continual effort. That is, John was repeatedly seeking to prevent Jesus from being baptized. Forbade. It's not a one-time slap on the wrist, don't do that. It's like when my wife bakes a whole new dozen of cookies for somebody else, and I sneak one, and I think about the second. She doesn't just tell me once, it's over and over again, don't touch the cookies, don't touch the cookies, don't do that. All right, that's what John's doing here. It's not, no, Lord, I can't do that. No. No, I hear you. I see what you're saying, but no. I cannot do that. That's not why you're here. That's not why I'm here. It was an emphatic action on John's part. In fact, so emphatic, look at the rest of the verse in verse 14. I have need to be baptized of thee. And you come to me? No. I'm not baptizing you. You don't need to be baptized. You need to baptize me. Now, I believe John's effort here is purely motivated. Again, you got to remember what baptism implies. It implies repentance of sin. It's what happens when we are baptized. That we've placed exclusive faith in Christ, and because of our faith, God has given us grace to cleanse us from our sins. Now, we're going to be baptized as a public identification and declaration that we have put faith in Christ, and we're symbolizing what the Lord has done with our sins. He's cleansed them. He has washed them away. Jesus, however, there's no need to baptize Jesus. There is no sin in him. He needs no repentance. So let's not be harsh to John. John's doing what I would hope any of us would do in this situation. I'm not baptizing you. You're the Son of God. You're perfect. No sin. I'm not doing that. You see what he's doing? It's quite clear. He's declaring the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. And this is the first mark that we see of his identity. That Jesus Christ is indeed God in the flesh. He's not just a good man, a moral man, a guy with a clean record. No, no, no. This is the sinless Son of God. Jesus Christ is the fullest expression of God. And John the Baptist knew that. And that is why he was confused about Jesus' request and why he didn't want to baptize him. Because God doesn't need to be baptized. Because God has never sinned and never will sin. We are the ones who need to be baptized. But Jesus, in verse 15, look at it. He himself explains to John why he must be baptized. Look at it, verse 15. Jesus answering and said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then John the Baptist allowed him to be baptized. Here's what Jesus was saying. The act of his baptism. Now follow me. The act of his baptism, though not seemingly appropriate, was appropriate for this unique occasion. All right, you follow me? That's what he's saying. Now look at it there in your scripture again, verse 15. Suffer it to be so for now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. All right, while my baptism may not seem appropriate, it is appropriate for this unique purpose. And what is this unique occasion? Look at the rest of the verse. This is fitting in order that we might fulfill all righteousness. It was not a baptism of repentance. It was a baptism of righteousness. It was a baptism, watch this, of identification. In other words, Jesus' baptism is a declaration that I have come to complete the work of redemption. I've come to do that. And this is the means by which I will accomplish that. Jesus was baptized in order that we might acknowledge his identity as God and that we might understand his identity with man, those he came to save, to fulfill all righteousness, to complete the work of redemption. God identifying with me. I feel like sometimes Jonathan's biggest struggle in helping people who are not like me is putting myself in their shoes. I don't think I'm the only one that struggles with that. But sometimes we have a hard time at identifying with others. Sometimes we're quite embarrassed to identify with others. But God leaves the splendor of his complete holiness, the portals of heaven. He's born of a virgin. He robes himself in flesh. And without ever ceasing to be God, he lets me know in this act, he has come to be like me, to identify with me. Hebrews teaches us that. That he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He did that so that we would have a greater high priest who understood our infirmities. Why? Because he identified himself with me. It's quite marvelous. Saving sinners is the reason why he was here on this earth. 2 Corinthians 5:21, listen, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. He came as a man so that we could become redeemed like him. You see, his baptism signifies God becoming man so that he might save us from our sins. I consider it like this. We are baptized, and when we are baptized, we identify with him. We identify with him. It's the purpose of it. It's the reason why we practice the mode of baptism that we do. immersion. Standing up in the water, that represents the death of Jesus Christ. He was buried, so we go underneath the water. We don't leave people in the water for two reasons. Number one, we don't want to get sued. Secondly, Jesus didn't stay in the ground. He arose. And so in the likeness of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, so we are identifying with his gospel. We are identifying with his death. We are identifying with his burial. We are identifying with his resurrection. When we are baptized, we are saying, I make no apologies. I am not ashamed to identify with the one who did that for me. Keegan got saved a couple of months ago. Of all places, after a Hornets game. It must have been a bad game. I'm talking with him now about baptism. We're rehearsing this. His identity with Christ. Now, Christ, however, was baptized to identify with me. I am baptized to identify with him. He was baptized to identify with me. This is why I've come. This is what my coming will produce. This is who I have come. I'm doing this for you, Jesus says. When we're baptized, we're saying he did this for me. It's a matter of identification. A testimony of importance, a testimony of affirmation, a testimony of identity. Number four, it was a testimony of heaven. It was a testimony of heaven. As Jesus was being baptized, three things happened. Number one, we see in verses 16 and 17 that the heavens were opened. The second thing that happened, the Spirit descended. The third thing that happened, the Father spoke. That was such an incredible baptism service, wasn't it? I've had a unique baptism service from time to time. There was people I never thought I was going to get back up. There's people I've dropped. There's people that I couldn't get fully under. Now, you talk about a predicament as a pastor. What do I do? I've had this happen several times. I start getting down and I realize they're taller than I expected. I remember when Giovanni, you know Giovanni? Giovanni's back in training camp, I think, right now with the Texans. But right before he left for training camp and we got in that water together, I'm thinking to myself, oops, yeah, I should have got some help. This happened to Giovanni. I'm starting to take him under, and I realize he's so tall for that baptism, I'm not going to get him all the way under the water. So what do I do? Is it really baptism if everything gets wet but his face? And so you talk about trying to figure out what to do in a split section. You know, I'm holding him, and I'm trying to decide, do I splash water on him? Because I don't want God to be displeased. I don't want him to be mad 20 years later. I think, you know what, Pastor, you never fully put me under. Did I really get baptized? Should I have just sacrificed and went to sprinkling? Maybe that's what I should have done. I remember in that moment, I just went, oh, just a little bit under, and prayed to the Lord that he could lift himself back up. I've had some unique baptisms. You know, I get in there with my waiters. Sometimes, I don't know who's playing with them in the back during the week. I guess Austin and RJ are having a time back here. I've gotten in my waiters one time, and they have a hole in them, and I walk out with my pants soaking wet. I've gotten in there and baptized people and went down and the water come in. You know, it's just terrible, terrible experience. I remember when I baptized my daughter. Such a sweet moment for me. I took her down, brought her back up. I'm crying. The heavens are opening. And first thing out of her mouth, that was terrible. What a moment. I'm just hoping Keegan doesn't cannonball inside the baptistry. I can see it right now. Cannonball! Psh. But this, what a moment this was. Jesus goes in, and the heavens open. Right there before their very eyes. The heavens open. The Spirit of God descends. And to their amazement, after 400 years of silence, the audible voice of God speaks. I wonder what that sounded like. I long to hear the voice of God. And one day I will. And one day you will. But you talk about a baptismal service. At that moment when God spoke, it declared a twofold message. I didn't put this in your notes. Perhaps you'd like to write them down. But number one, here's what the first message stated. This is the anointed plan of God. That's what he was saying, first of all. This is the anointed plan of God. Look at verse number 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, he went straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Heaven's plan. Heaven's plan, since before the foundation of the world, was for man's redemption to be fulfilled by the sacrificial death of God's Son. And as Jesus went into the water, straightway into the water, and as he's symbolizing what he's going to do, what's going to happen in 3 years down the road, that he will die, that he will be buried, but he will rise again. All of this was heaven saying, this is my plan. This is my plan. And it has been my plan all along. And I know we talk about the murder of Jesus, and indeed it was an egregious murder, but at the same time, he willingly laid down his life. Why did he willingly lay down his life? Because it has always been the plan of God that for you and I to be forgiven, to be redeemed, to be reconciled to God, then he had to sacrificially die. When he was baptized, I read the scriptures this morning in our morning worship, Romans 6. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And by the very mode of baptism, by immersion, God was saying, by that, this is my plan, the anointed plan of God. But the second part of this is that this plan was anointed by the Spirit of God. This plan was anointed by the Spirit of God. Notice what the scripture says occurred, that the Spirit of God, like a dove. Now, there's some disagreements about this, and I don't know what's right, what's wrong. I think these are one of these issues that we can come to various opinions on, but I do think we have to look closely at the terminology. Look at it again. When he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. So some people believe that it wasn't actually a dove, that he's just describing to us the peacefulness by which a dove descends from the heavens. We have in our stained glass window over here, to my right, your left, a dove ascending down. That is to symbolize what happened today, on that day, that the Spirit of God came down peacefully in a unique movement like a dove, not that an actual dove showed up. Some people believe, no, an actual dove showed up. I don't know. Maybe it did, maybe it didn't, but I don't believe that the usage of a dove here is by accident. Let me tell you what I mean. To the Jewish mind, the dove was associated with sacrifice. Bulls were sacrificed in the temple only by the rich because they could afford it. Lambs were sacrificed by the middle class because they could afford lambs. But most sacrifices in the temple in Jerusalem were dove sacrifices because that's all that the poor could afford. In fact, most of the people were poor. And because of that, most of the sacrifices were doves. Could it be that the imagery of a dove was used to remind us who he was? God's sacrifice for man's sin. It's quite interesting. This is the anointed plan of God. But here's the second thing I want to say. This is the affirmed Son of God. It was the anointed plan of God, but it's the affirmed Son of God. And that's where we come to verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." As the Spirit of God descended, the voice of God spoke. He said, "This is my beloved Son, my one and only begotten Son, the Son of God." And notice this next phrase, "in whom I am well pleased." Here's the thing that we must understand. It is only in His Son that the Father will ever truly be pleased. You're trying to please God today? There's only one way you'll ever please God. Through Jesus Christ. Well, I've done that, Pastor. I've come to faith. I've asked Jesus to forgive me my sins. I'm a Christian. I'm a born-again believer. Now, I've done that, but now that I'm saved, I'm trying to do all these things, check off my list, fulfill all my commands so that I can please Him more. No, that's not how you please Him more. He can never be any more pleased outside of Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that is that we are accepted by God through Jesus Christ, and we continue to please God as we rest in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Come to me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You want to please God? Rest in Jesus. Quit trying to depend upon yourself and the things that you can do and the appearance that you can put on and the checklist that you can fulfill in hopes that the more you do these things and the more you do those things, that the more you'll please God. No, He is never any more pleased. He is only fully pleased when we rest in Jesus. And we depend on Jesus. In fact, any attempt to please God outside of resting in His Son is only futile. God speaks, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am fully and completely pleased." Are you pleasing God tonight? Well, Pastor, tell me what I got to do and I'll please Him. No. Are you resting in Jesus? Or are you trying to please Him in your own strength? Can I say to you as an echo of the Father, Jesus is His beloved Son. He is the only one in whom you will please the Father. Was a testimony of heaven. And then I think I must ask in any message on baptism is, have you been baptized? It's very important. It's an expressed symbol of our identity with Christ and His gospel. It's an act of obedience and uniting with Christ's church. And as John clearly stated in verse 8 and his preaching to the Pharisees, that it's a fruit of repentance and following Christ's example for us. Baptism is not a take it or leave it proposition. Baptism is the simple first step of obedience. Why? Because it's important. Because it affirms our identity with Jesus. Because it reminds us of who we belong to and why we exist on this earth. So, why was Jesus baptized? It wasn't because He needed cleansing from sin. It was because He came to show us how He would cleanse us from our sins. I'm thankful for His example, aren't you?